To Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll be reading to the end of the book, verses 7 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and that those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a man like Paul who wrote so many books of the New Testament and set an example for us of what a godly man should be, what a leader should be, how we should care about one another, how we should value individuals. And Lord, we thank you that as a church family, you have a place for each one of us, that each person who is in the body of Christ throughout the world has a place, has a purpose, has a calling, that you have gifted us with abilities that are individual and that we all have a different role to play. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for those like Paul who are out in front and they're prominent. They do mighty and amazing things. We also thank you for those who are behind the scenes, encouraging people, giving to ministries, often without any recognition, without anyone knowing. Lord, we thank you that each person plays a role and that you've allowed fallen individuals, each one of us, to have that type of role, to serve you. Lord, we thank you that your word, in so many places in the epistles, highlights the names of individuals. For all eternity, their names have been included in your word. And what a special place that is, and it helps us be reminded that while we are a body of believers, it is individuals that we should care about. We really should care about each person in our church family and even more broadly in the body of Christ. So, Lord, as we minister together, as we reach the community of Belvedere, we pray that you will have individuals placed on our hearts, that we will be able to encourage one another, and we thank you so much that you have provided different people to fulfill different roles. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide, that you'd encourage them all the more. And Lord, as Pastor Lashley comes and preaches from your word, we just pray that you would work through his words. We thank you so much for the ministry of preaching and the pulpit here at Calvary Baptist Church. We pray that each of us would better understand your word through it, and that we would be encouraged and be able to apply it to our lives in a practical way. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
You know, nothing happens in a vacuum. And so many times we like to study the Apostle Paul, but we must realize that there was a lot of things going on behind the scenes in his ministry. For instance, in order to understand, he says, remember my chains, you turn back to the last few verses of the book of Acts, in chapter 28. And you find out that Paul now is in Rome. He is under house arrest, but he's able to rent a house. And he has a house there, but he has a Roman soldier attached to him 24/7. And so he's got this house, whatever it is going to cost money. And then you think about it, he's got a physician along with him by the name of Luke that traveled with him along with another man that we'll look at from Jerusalem to Rome. And they were all part of that shipwreck. But for them to do that, they had to have passage and also permission to do that. Paul wasn't a poor man. He had given up a lot of riches. But a lot of the New Testament people, we have a feeling today that if the Lord calls you to serve him, that means you're supposed to be poor. I mean, you talk to the average kid about, if God's going to call you to full-time ministry, then they're going to say, yeah, God's going to send me where? Africa, right? I mean, or India, or whatever. I mean, that's just, I'm supposed to take a vow of poverty if I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, for one thing, we never see Paul starving. Now, he wasn't looking for the Holiday Inn whenever he went to the next city. He was probably checking out the next jail, but other than that, he wasn't a poor man, and it took money for these men to travel together. And so there were a lot of people who supported them, just like the Lord. When you have 13 men traveling, there's a lot of logistics involved, is there not? And we know that even some of the ladies and some of the men who were slaves in Herod's household were taking the money that they were getting from Herod and supporting Jesus in his ministry. I mean, just fantastic how God did that. And we see here that even as Paul is 2 years, as the book of Acts tells us, under house arrest, this time when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, they of Caesar's household greet you. So he's winning people to the Lord right there. And can you imagine, like we said, being chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours a day, 7 days a week. You think you might hear about the gospel? You think you might hear 3 points in a poem? Over and over. I mean, you would hear a lot. And then all the people that came through. So Paul had a great group of men that he was sending throughout the empire, folks, that were turning the world upside down. And it wasn't. So he had people that were supporting him. We know that Lydia was a seller of purple. She was the first European to be saved, but yet she was a businesswoman. We know that Priscilla and her husband supported him. And so there were men and women that were all part of the ministry. And so, folks, whenever you give to offer, when we give our money to missionaries, then it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. We are supporting the work of God in France or in India or Japan or wherever we have these, and they need our support. And so this is all part of the function of a New Testament church and a New Testament ministry. And so we see that that Paul had support. And we know that he even took a collection. And that's one reason you don't look at the book of Acts and you don't look and say a New Testament church is just like the church in Jerusalem where they sold all that they had. That was only a one-time occurrence that happened because God was doing something fantastic and starting a whole new institution. Because later on, what Paul says, he's taking a collection for those poor people in Jerusalem who are now under hard times. So you can see how that, that goes back and forth. Jerusalem was sending out missionaries, but it wasn't long before because of the persecution and because of so many being sent out, and then they had a big drought and famine and so forth, that then that church needed help from the very churches that they started. Isn't that great, the way that God works it back and forth? And so, you don't go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and say that's everything they did. We do things a little bit differently than they did in Acts chapter 2. Now, we do still pray. We still do a lot of other things, but that church was started, but we get a lot of patterns from it. But we don't go back and say we copy them verbatim. For one thing, we won't get into other than the fact that all of us, including this church, we try to help other churches get started. There's a pastor close by that I call and kind of encourage along the way because he came into a mess in his church. And so, you know, and there's, then we as a church take up an offering every month, and we send to a group of churches that then we're trying to start a churches in different areas. We got one of the things that are going on. In fact, of the friend of the cooks are going to a church that we have to get started, you know, and things like that, closer to Chicago. And so we do things like that because, folks, we are not isolationists. We're independent, but we're not isolationists. And so we want to help others. And then you and I, as we many times don't know, even when we're giving offerings, what God is doing with that offering in France or India or whatever else. But you can imagine, Lydia didn't know everything Paul was doing, and neither did Aquila or Priscilla, but they were supporting these ministries. Now, Paul here is in Rome, and he is there under house arrest. These weren't the only men that came through, because we know that he dealt with Timothy and Titus and other men who preached the gospel throughout the empire. And so we know they went to Crete, and they went to Asia, they went to Spain, all these different places. So Paul was a hub, but the church was getting started, and Paul couldn't do all the work. We think of the Apostle Paul started all these churches. Well, he had to have men and women behind him. He had to have support. He had to have people that cared. And many of them we will never know until we get to heaven how much they helped Paul get churches started. And we can thank them because of that, they started something that started something that started something. That's the reason we're here right now. And so God knows everything that has happened for the last 2,000 years. And he knows every blessing and every sacrifice that everybody has ever made in order for you and I to preach the gospel right here this morning. And so, and nothing happens in a vacuum. And Paul had what we look here, I call him a band of brothers. That was a popular term that came up with a military unit in World War II that I read the book, or I listened to the book on audio. I've never seen any of the movies or anything I understand that came out. But it was about a group of men who they were trained, and then under duress of losing their life, they learned how to protect one another, and they became closer than brothers in World War II. Well, basically, folks, these men had a cause. Some of them Paul won to the Lord. Others joined later on from being saved from other means. But they had a cause, and that was to get the gospel out around the world. And Paul obviously couldn't do it by himself. He could send letters out, but he had to have some feet on the ground in order to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And then you had to have communications. And you see that, and the reason I give you these eight men that are here is because I said, now how am I going to keep all this straight in people's minds? And so about 11:30 last night, I said, I'm just going to write it down. So I don't have an outline here for you. I just have these groups of men, and it's not an extensive list of everything they did, but it gives you an overall idea of the personalities that were involved. And these men came from different social structures. Some of them came from slave class, some were business class, some were kids that grew up pretty high on the hog. Mark was no poor man. His mother had a house big enough to take care of a church of 120 people. Not bad, huh? I mean, how many of you could put 120 people in your house? I mean, what's wrong with you? I mean, a bunch of poor people. And other people that were all part of this. And so, and of course, we know that cousin Barnabas was a wealthy man who sold some of his land. We don't know if he sold it all, but he, again, was not a poor person. And so I always like to kid whenever I'm around Al's friends or whatever. I say, yeah, Al's got a prayer. He says, back when he was the treasurer, I said, Al prays, Lord, keep the preacher humble and I'll keep him poor. But you know, but that's not the case at all. In fact, the church has been very good to me. But there again, you know, it's the idea that if you serve the Lord, you just should be poor and just drive the worst of cars and just eat, the bottom of the barrel or whatever else. God doesn't intend that. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, but many times we discourage young people from ever getting into the ministry because all we talk about is sacrifice. God blesses. God meets needs. And I have seen in my ministry, yes, I've had three small churches that got started off the ground. And that's not easy whenever you get married and have four kids and everything. And then you have all the doctor bills and all that coming. But I can say to you, my friend, this morning, that all through those struggles, God met all of our needs. And my kids now are in church this morning serving the Lord. Now, none of them are preachers. And there are some people that think I'm a failure because I didn't raise any preachers out of three boys. I don't care. I just want my boys to do what God wants them to do. And if they're in the center of God's will, hallelujah. I don't want them to be preachers. I don't want them to be daddy called. I want them to be God called. And so, you know, those are things that where we put, again, pressure on kids that don't need to be where they don't want to be, you know, so things like that. So here again, we see that that nothing happens in a vacuum. You think about battles, and you think about armies, and think about the support system that has to have to support. You know, if you have 10,000 men out in the field, guess what? You've got to feed them. You've got to clothe them. You've got to take care of their sanitary facility. You've got to do all that. Then you've got to supply them with food. How do you feed 10,000 men or 100,000 men every day? You know, so that takes huge supply lines. In fact, one of the reasons that the Civil War ended a lot sooner, praise God it did, but was whenever Lee was expecting a shipment of food for his men, he got a whole shipment, a train load full of cannonballs. Men can't eat cannonballs. And it was, and one reason he had to surrender was because his army was starving, because they got the wrong supplies. So you can just see how that happens. One of the things in World War II that Patton just always, you know, he was a great general, and he was doing all kinds of great things, covered more ground than any other general in history. And yet he got so angry because he never could keep enough gas. You know, and there again, you have to have gas and those things to supply. And those men that were part of that band of brothers, one of the things they griped about was that they felt like being on the front lines, that they got the worst of the food where the people that were supplying it and the supply dumps got the best. You know, so there again, you have all those situations and politics and everything else that involve in supplying an army. And here we have Paul raising an army for the Lord. And these men all have their different needs. And so you have Jews and Gentiles. You have people of means, and you have people that don't have much. And so we look at these people, and we notice, first of all, Tychicus. We looked at him and Onesimus last week. They were men, they were the delivery boys. They were the ones who took the gospel, and they took the letters of Paul, and they delivered them, and the news from Paul back and forth. And this was over 1,200 miles. So folks, there had to be passage. There had to be safety. There had to be all kinds of things involved. I can't just tell one of you, okay, I want you to go to San Francisco tomorrow, and I want you to give this letter to John Doe. You'd be looking at me, first of all, Pastor, how am I going to get there? How much is it going to cost me? And all that. So you get to understand. So Paul had to have the means, and these men had to have the means by being able to travel these thousands of miles and hundreds of miles and to be able to develop. Whenever they got there, they had to have something to develop a church. Timothy going to Crete or whatever else. They had to have some means to live there and to also to have the supplies to get a church started. So all these things were much more complicated than, oh, just Paul prayed and, you know, and they were just a bunch of simple people. No, this was a fabulous organization. And folks, that's what we want here. A lot of people doing the work of the ministry. Now, every once in a while, there will be people that will be named, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be unnamed. But folks, guess what? There's a name in heaven. And God remembers everything you've done. And so who cares if your name is written down on a piece of paper on a church roll? I'd a lot rather have my name written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And so we can see what God is doing here. And there's going to be a lot of people we get to heaven. And they're going to say, guess what? I was part of that. And you're going to be able to say, thank you, Lord, because they were part of that makes me part of this. And so that's what we're all about. And so Tychicus and Onesimus, we looked at them. They were messengers. Onesimus, of course, was a runaway slave. He probably had to steal from his owner Philemon to even get passage to Rome. But once he got to Rome, he looked up Paul, or Paul, anyway, there's communications there. They're again a network. And Paul counseled him. We think that from what it sounds like in the book of Philemon, that Paul actually won him to the Lord. And as a result, now there had to be reconciliation between these people. And boy, last week we showed how that Paul put really pressure on Philemon to accept Onesimus back into the fold. And we think that Onesimus became a free man and actually was part of the ministry team that started churches later on. And what a blessing that is. Now, we will look at, go on from there, and we look at these other men. And I'm kind of going off in the pioneer territory here, because I've only heard one message in all my ministry about Paul's helpers. usually, when you get to the end of a book of Paul, you skip over all those names. God didn't. He put them in there. And all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, is it not? There's a reason for them to be there. This, folks, actually, this is like Cooperstown. This is whenever God gives a special mention to you in his inspired word, that's very important. Amen? About the most important place I've ever had my name placed was I was invited by, because it just so happened that Dan DeGroe was the head of the Michigan State Senate. And somebody said, why don't you put your name in and maybe you can open up in prayer for the state Senate one day. And I said, yeah, me. And so I threw my name in there. I got a call from Dan DeGroe about 2 or 3 weeks later, said, can you open up the whole new year session in prayer? I'm going, you know. So that was a big thing for me. And since he was the head of the Senate Majority Leader, I mean, he was, you know, top dog. And so I took my two boys. My wife was teaching in school, and so she and the two smaller couldn't go. But I took my two older boys with me. And, man, I was treated like, man, I was something. I mean, all those politicians and everybody, and I got up and prayed, and I've got my name, and I've still got the congressional record and everything where Pastor Dan Lashley, and pictures of me and all that. You know, that's great stuff. And that's about as high I ever got, you know, but they've forgotten me now, Dan DeGroe. Well, actually, Dan DeGroe still sent me Christmas cards later on for a long time, but that's about as most special as I've ever gotten, you know, but nobody is going to remember me because they have somebody opening up in prayer every day and they get the same, you know, ball of wax. But that's about the most important I've ever had. But these men, I would love to have my name in the Bible, wouldn't you? It would be a whole lot better than Michigan State Senate. But we have these six men now. Three of them are Jews, and three of them are Gentiles. Different grades, different social order, different races, different backgrounds, different traditions. And yet they come together, and they are a unified whole. You know, one of the biggest things that missionaries have problems with on the field? You think, okay, a missionary compound. Many times, and they say one of the biggest stresses in missionary work is learning how to get along with fellow missionaries. Isn't that sad? Well, it's sad, and yet it's human. How many of us could be thrown together 365 days a year and all of us get along all the time? I don't know. You might not like the way that I brush my teeth or that I crunch my cereal or whatever else, you know. It'd be kind of rough. But here you see that Aristarchus. And Aristarchus was a Jew, but he had a Greek name. But he says, my fellow prisoner. And there again, we know that Aristarchus was a member of the Church of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 19 and 20 tells us that. Aristarchus was right there with Paul in the book of Ephesus that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that big riot that happened. Folks, whenever, you know, one of the things I've learned in dealing and taking a stand, whenever you take a stand for something and you think you got a lot of people behind you and they say, Pastor or Brother, I'm with you, you better look around to see how far they are away from being with you. In other words, if they say, we're standing behind you, you better look and see how far behind they are. You know. But here, we have Aristarchus, we say in modern terminology, he had his back. Aristarchus was right there with Paul. And even though that whole incident where All those people got mad at Paul because they were losing money from their idolatry and from their idols, and they caused a riot. Aristarchus didn't run. He was willing to be put in prison. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be enslaved, imprisoned, whatever, just like Paul. And what a man like that. When you have men that were willing to stand with you in thick and thin, it's great to stand with a man when it's popular. It's even greater when you can stand with him when it's unpopular. And so we see that Paul had Aristarchus, he had a very faithful man. Then we have another man that he tells us here, and we know that Mark, and that's John Mark, again, a man who has both a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Marcus is Greek. John is, or Johann, is Hebrew. And so we have John Mark, and again, we mentioned him. His mother was one of the primary examples. In fact, when Peter got out of prison, remember, he was let loose by the angels. He went back to her house, and the church was praying for him there. And she had a servant that was out there, and all that, Rhoda, remember? So she was a woman of great means. She had a gate around her house. She had all kinds of things. So Mark didn't grow up as a poor guy. Now, probably that's one reason when he got to Galatia with Paul on his first missionary journey, and he saw all that demonology and everything else around, and how that sometimes the barrel got, the scraping of the barrel got for real. I imagine that John Mark had first time he'd ever suffered deprivation. And we know that the book of Acts tells us that he left and went back home. Maybe he was a little young. But one thing we respect about him and Barnabas, his cousin, the Bible tells us here that Barnabas, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom we have received instructions. So this tells us that he and Barnabas, although they had a big fight, and by the way, folks, simply because good, strong Christian men disagree doesn't make either one of them wrong. I mean, doesn't make them lesser men. Good men have disagreed throughout history. The one thing that we want to do is disagree with one another and still love one another. That's the mark of spirituality. And so we know that Barnabas and Paul had a big fight, or a big to-do. They didn't fight, but to-do. Had a big disagreement, and they went their different way. And Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. Barnabas must have been a tremendous discipler, because he took old John Mark under his wing, taught him a few things, and now he's right back into the ministry and serving the Lord. And now, even with that, notice how that he has recommended, because of their friendship, and that all has been settled, and because of Barnabas's recommendation, John Mark is now back with Paul. Now that tells you something about their relationships. Tells you about a lot of things that went behind the scenes, that if God put it all in the book, we'd have a Bible twice as big as it is. But it does give us a lot of indication of the support that these men had for one another and the love that they had. Folks, the cause is bigger than a personality. And the cause of Christ is bigger than any one of us. And so we see that John Mark, and we know that God so delighted in him that John Mark had probably his biggest influencer was probably the Apostle Peter. And many people look at the book of Mark, which is written by John Mark, this man right here, and they see a great deal of influence from Peter dealing with John Mark. So he had both the Apostle Peter and Barnabas as his mentors. And so there again, we see a man who had to learn on the job. Did he fall? Yes. But we see loving people that picked him up and carried him on. Folks, some of the best people in your church are going to be people that fall flat on their face, but they are man enough or woman enough to get up and dust themselves up and off and say, I'm going to serve God anyway. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he directeth his way. And though he fall, yet will he not utterly be cast down, for the Lord holdeth him with his hand. And so we see that John Mark was one of those men who started off weak, but he got stronger as he went. And folks, don't be afraid of failure. And don't say, simply because I failed one time, that God is through with me. No, it might be just the beginning of something greater. You think about Joseph. Joseph was a great guy, but he wound up in prison. Did he think of himself as a failure? Probably. I mean, he was there too long to think of otherwise. And yet we see how that God raised him up. And so we see that John Mark, again, is a great lesson in living for the Lord and for serving him. We don't know much about Jesus' justice. Notice he says Jesus is also called justice, other than his names imply something. Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua was the Jewish name, and justice is a Greek or Roman name. And so we see that he carried on two names. And as we look at this, we think that possibly as you read the book of Acts in chapter 28, he may have been saved there in Rome. He may have been some of those people. Paul always went to the synagogue first, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And he may have been one of those few people in Rome that got saved because of Paul's ministry. And we see him here, and he's faithful. And there again, it was good to be able to go to an open house. But there again, you can imagine anybody that went to that house was a marked man as far as Nero is concerned. So yeah, it was great to be able to go by and see Paul, but your name was probably written down. And so not only was, as a Jew, the synagogue would disown him, but as a Christian with a Gentile name, you had the government kind of looking after him also. And so again, we see that this man was a supporter of Paul, and that God greatly used him and comforted Paul through people like this. And then we have the Gentiles. And all of my notes, the most space in all this group is given to a man named Epaphras. Now Epaphras founded the church of Colossae. In fact, you could turn back to chapter 1. Let's just turn back to chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And you'll notice that he says, and you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So notice again, Epaphras and his great being a faithful ministry, a great servant of the Lord. Then notice over in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. But we go on and you see that he mentions Epaphras again in chapter 1. And so we see that again, Epaphras is a man that was very close to both Paul and to the church at Colossae. Now, we know by Philemon that the church was now pastored by another man. And his family was all part of that, but we looked at that last week. But here we see that that Epaphras, notice what he does. Epaphras, who is one of you, back in chapter 4 now, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, in other words, a fellow slave, greets you, always laboring fervently for you. He cares about you. He's praying for you that you may stand perfect. He wants to see God's best in you. And he wants to see you mature, complete. He wants to see you growing in the Lord. Now, you have a love for him because of his love for you, and he wants you to be all in the will of God. And so what a blessing it is, you know, this beloved brother that you know personally, he's one of you. He rose up through the ranks and he became, and God greatly used him to start that church. And I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. What a blessing that is. listen, this man really loves you. He cares for you. And he's pulling on the heartstrings of these people at Colossae because they would love a man like Epaphras. And notice he says, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, for joy to those who are, and also in Laodicea and Hierapolis, remember the tri-city area, that valley. And so these are all churches, again, interrelated, people that would travel back and forth, business people, and churches that got started from churches that got started. And so Epaphras was one of those church planters. He was one of those men who carried on the work of the ministry, along with Timothy and Titus and other men that turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it not with force of arms, but with the force of love and the love of Christ. And so we see that that Laodicea, that he says, and then Luke, and this is the one place that we see that he's called the beloved physician. This is the only place in the Bible he's called that, the beloved physician. And Luke is a very interesting man. We see him start, and you see the book of Luke change from they and he in chapter 16 to we, because Luke joined the team in Acts chapter 16. And so we see that, and he was with Paul all the way to the very end of his ministry. And he was a doctor. So it tells us that you have men of unskilled labor or whatever. And then you have physicians that are willing to give their life for the ministry. And you have Luke, who traveled with Paul all the way to Rome on the boat, along with probably Aristarchus. They may have had to say, or they had to describe themselves as far as the shipping over there, and to be able to go with a prisoner like that as Paul's servants or as his slaves. Whatever they did, they were willing to submit themselves in order to go with Paul to Rome. And we know that he's a beloved physician. He's the only Gentile that we know of. There may have been sections of the Bible that we're not sure of who wrote, but he's the only Gentile that we overtly know wrote scriptures. Every other author of every book of the Bible was a Jew, except for Luke. Isn't that interesting? That's a very special thing. And here we see, that, of course, that Luke wrote his Gospel of Luke, and he did it from a Greek perspective. And then he wrote the history of the early church, the book of Acts. And so we see that Luke was a very pivotal man in Scripture. As the church was pulling out, as the gospel was being pulled out of Jewish tradition, and it was being set up as the Jew first, but then to the Gentile, we see the transition in the book of Acts from the Jew to the Gentile in the Gentile age. And isn't it interesting that God used a Gentile to do it, as far as I write it all down? And so it's just interesting how all these things are, they're intertwined. Isn't it interesting how that God puts things together so intricately, just like your body? You know, just everything that has to work out. And all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. All the intricacies of your life, all the people that come and go, all the incidences in your life, all are interrelated. And you don't live for yourself, and you don't die for yourself, because we are all of God, and God has a purpose for your life. And our job is to find God's will and do it. And so we see that Luke was that beloved physician. And we know that we know that Paul was there 2 years. We know that he got out for a while, but then he went back, and then 2 Timothy, we know that he was ready to meet his death. And he says, only Luke is with me. And then he mentions one other person. And by the way, folks, there's always casualties. That's why, you know, the best police department in the country is always going to have a turkey. The best army in the world is going to have some turkey. You know, the best family in the world is going to always have the the bad apple, you know. Seems like that's just the way it is. And here we see Demas. We don't know much about Demas at all. We don't know when he joined or whatever. All we know is that he was with Paul here in Rome during this time. And we see three incidences of him. And Paul, he's kind of on the periphery. We see in Philemon, he gets his greatest accolade. He's a fellow servant. It's the best that Paul could say of him. Here in the book of Colossians, we see that he was no condemnation. It's just Demas, who is, he tells us, Demas greets you. And then we see also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul he's kind of down. And he's writing, he says, only Luke is with me. And he says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How sad. Now that's one name. If I was Demas, I would not want my name in the Bible. Amen? So we see that he became, and I'm sure that Paul saw that with the spiritual perception that he had. It's always sad as a pastor when you see someone in the church that they are on the inside, but they're looking out, and you can tell that they are getting more and more ingratiated with the world. And you could talk to them about it. Don't talk to me about that. I'm just as spiritual as anybody else in the church. You know, they're very defensive. And you can, but you try to deal with them, but you can see how they're going off into different areas, and they become people who all of a sudden their church attendance becomes more sporadic. They become more critical or very much more apathetic. Just things like this. And I'm sure that Demas was one of those men. We don't know. He might have had a big family around Rome or whatever, wherever he was. But something in this world drew him away from his purpose of serving God. How many Christians do you know, or people who call themselves Christians, because we don't know if they're saved or not. The only way we know a person is saved is why? By their fruits. And yet maybe one time they were great church members, and boy, they really served God. But something happened, and now they're just as cold as an old dead fish. That's sad. And unfortunately, and that's why people say to me, well, Pastor, are they saved? I don't know. You know, I'll just have to leave that to God. I am not a judge. So I'm not going to play God and say they are. I'm not going to play God and say they're not. But, you know, there again, I'll let God deal with those. And, of course, there were other casualties. Paul talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He talked about a couple of guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he said, I had to turn those people over to Satan. And then, of course, there was Alexander the coppersmith that he mentions in 2 Timothy along with Demas, chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm. So there, Paul got stabbed in the heart. I mean, folks, when you deal with people and you love people, you're opening yourself up to get hurt. And Paul got hurt, I'm sure, many times. And yet we see that he served the Lord and he said, I've finished my course. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Folks, we don't let our friends or people who desert us keep us from, or make us be those who desert the Lord. Amen? I mean, my hope is in the Lord, not in my friends. Now, I want to have friends, and whenever someone gets mad at me or they leave the church or whatever, it hurts me to the core. Because you love people, you grow to love people. And I'm not one of the, oh, man, they're just not saved in the first place, let them go to, no, not at all. I mean, whatever, and that's true with all of us. Whenever you see people that are spiritual casualties, it hurts us all, and it should. And yet, folks, I like the fact here in chapter 4 of Colossians that it's 7-1. He deals with 8 people here. Well, and so you got 6 people, 6-1, anyway, that he deals. And he praises 6 people before he talks about one. And so, one of the great things and one of the great defense mechanisms you have in your life is whenever you've been hurt, when other people have really got you down, there's still a lot of people that love you. Amen. And concentrate on those. And Lord, thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for just that little note I got this past week. Thank you, Lord, for just that person who, you know, just stopped and talked to me because they love me. Because it sure is easy to concentrate on the Demases or the Alexanders or you name the people. And the devil can get into there and just so discourage you by, I've got three or four people in my ministry in 40 years that I can name them just like that and go off into just a downer. But I have refused to do that because I'm going to think of you and some of you who have been such a blessing to me. Amen? Because I can let people that you don't even know get me down and affect my ministry to you. Amen? That's the way it works. And so we see Paul and how that all these things went behind the scenes and how that God blessed. And of course, it wasn't there. They're the recipients. You look at chapter 4, verse 16, and he says, we want this epistle to be read and led to the Laodiceans also. And Archippus, we talked about him. He was probably one of the prominent members, if not the pastor now, of the church at Colossae and all the things that are going on there. And then he mentions a man named Nymphas, where the church was started in his house. Some people think that that S is left off and it was Nympha. It might have been her house, but that was a good Greek name. But whoever it was, you know, people opened up their house so people can have church. And so we see that there were a lot of things going on behind the scenes that make us what we are today, because people love the Lord and God blessed them. And folks, if the Lord decides to tarry for another 100 years, which I don't think he is, I think he's coming next week. But if he tarries another 100 years, I want people to be able to say, you know, the church at Calvary, you know, those people really good. And some of the reasons that we're here today is because of people at Calvary. That's what I want. And none of these churches were running thousands. They were not mega churches. They were smaller churches. No matter how big a house you have, you're not going to put thousands in a house. And so we see that God blessed them mightily. Oh, that God can use us. But if this church goes forward, it's not because there's going to be one man standing in the pulpit on one Sunday. It's going to be because God works through a group of people who love him and go out into a lost and dying world and turn it upside down for Christ. Let's pray. Father, make us like Tychicus or Aristarchus or Luke or Mark, people that are willing to stand for you and give their hearts to you. People like Lydia, Priscilla, Eunice, so many men and women that were willing to give their all that the gospel would go forth. And yes, Lord, we may not get any accolades here on earth, but you even have our prayers recorded in a bowl up in heaven. So there's nothing that we do or say that you don't remember and appreciate and use for your glory. Lord, little as much when you're in it. These people were of no great acclaim, but you used them mightily because they loved you. Oh, Father, use us because we love you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.